Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's all good. You've heard that before. It's all good. The internet says it's a phrase to express general approval, unconcern, or disinterest. I'm sorry, John, but I scratched your car when I was parking. It's all good. Don't worry about it. Is lasagna okay for dinner tonight? Yeah, it's all good. It's all good. Scratched car, lasagna, poverty, illness, hardship, death. It's all good. Just saying. Jesus has been telling a lot of stories lately, hasn't he? What makes for a good story? A good story has characters. And interesting characters are always better than uninteresting characters. I think Jesus is a very interesting person. Good dialogue. Then he says, and then she goes. Good story should have a little bit of a flow to it. And location. Where does the story take place? And time. When does this story take place? Along with the morning, Jesus says. That's when this story begins. Along with the morning. We might say, at the crack of dawn. The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out at the crack of dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. That's the where. So I did some research this week. I talked to corn expert Lyle. I know anything about corn in the last 100 years. Lyle is your man. He doesn't get out much these days, but his son keeps him up to speed on all things corn. His son hangs around a lot of corn. You know, before the combine, you picked corn, left it on the ear, maybe fed it to your animal, or you might shell it. He said it might end up in Muscatine. GPC? Well, it was McKee's back then. And before corn shellers, he said, were mounted on the truck, there were steam-powered corn shellers, only a lot bigger. He said that he thought the last steam sheller was owned by a couple brothers out around Anawan, but I did not say that up at Grand Mound, because last time I talked about a corn sheller 12 years ago, my dad had probably the last corn sheller in the area, I said. Come out of church, Pastor, there are several corn shellers around here. I own one. Did you want to come out on Saturday? And the thing was called, I couldn't remember the name, it's a husking pig. It's the glove with the blade that she used. Had two thumbs, he said, so when one side got worn out, you'd use the other. And you walk through the field, and you use that husking pig to cut the ear off the stalk. And then you throwed it into a horse-drawn wagon. There's a board sticking up on the other side, the far end of the wagon. He called it the bang board. Probably it's supposed to be the backboard, he said, but he calls it a bang board because of the sound it made when the corn hit it. Everybody knew who was picking corn in those days. And it was a one-man job, but you might get a hired hand to help, or a hired man. I think hired hand's the correct term because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about hired hand because that's all you needed. Just another pair of hands. Not much skill involved. And he said that the going rate was $100 a month. That was the number. Plus room and board. Sometimes they lived in the same house with the family. I know of several women, farm girls around Grand Mount who married the hired hand. These days, though, I see what goes on out there. The combine picks, shells, husk, stalk out back, and it only needs one set of hands. Or does it? At the time of Jesus, the crop is different, the riddle is the same, it's harvest time, and at the crack of dawn, the man goes out in search of hired hands to pluck his grapes. And he tells them that he can pay I'd say a couple hundred dollars a day. That's the number. And they all agreed on that number. Then he goes out at 9 o'clock, again at noon, and again at 3, and one last time at late afternoon. And those later hires, they don't talk about wage. But the man says, I'll pay you whatever is right. Whatever is right. And what do you think that would be? Whatever is right. Before things like clocks and artificial lighting and factories, the workday started at the crack of dawn when you could see. And you worked until you couldn't see. And this was especially true on the farm. So if the sun came up at 6 o'clock and went down at 8 o'clock, the first men hired were going to work something like a 14-hour day. Five of those make 70, 10 more on Saturday, and that's how you work 80 hours a week. The ones who were hired after that, who worked a shorter day, you have to wonder, where were they at the crack of dawn? Which sort of becomes a question as we moved on. When the farmer says to the last men hired, the ones who are going to work for only a few hours, that he'll pay them whatever is right, how much do you think they expected to be paid for their labor? And just where were they at the crack of dawn anyway? Well, maybe they had other jobs. Maybe this is like overtime or second job. Some were maybe weaker, older. Not everybody's able to work a 14-hour day. Call the laborers and pay them for their wages, and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired last came, each received a denarius. What was the wage they had agreed on? Whatever is right. That's what they had agreed on. And the man had decided that the right amount was a couple hundred dollars for 3 or less hours of work, 3 or fewer. And that's not bad pay for unskilled labor, even in this economy. And the men who started work at the crack of dawn, they were waiting for their pay, and they observed the scenario playing out in front of them. I think they must have done the mental math and were expecting a big payday. But each of them also received a couple hundred dollars for their 14-hour day. And they pointed out that we've been here all day and borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. So backing up, when Jesus is telling the story, early on, it has the master agreeing with the laborers, agreeing for a denarius a day. And that verb, agreeing, to agree, is not a common word. That word occurs only 5 times in the New Testament. And, quote, it indicates unity of amount and has very strong connotations of the two parties being in complete agreement about the pay with no disagreement about the pay. So when he hired these first workers, there was no haggling. This was not a UAW type of situation. And I made the number today $200 a day because that's the number. That's the number. Minimum wage these days is a little bit irrelevant. The number is about $22 an hour, $200 a day with overtime maybe, and it's going up. The number then was a denarius. That was the number. And those workers' first hire were happy with that number until what happened? Jesus never tells a story just to be telling a story. He's always going somewhere with this thing when he tells the parable. This parable, where is he going with this thing? You don't tell a story in a vacuum. Well, sometimes people do. What happened to prompt Jesus to tell this story? Well, the lectionary has skipped a couple of chapters in Matthew, including skipped right before this. the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and asks, it's the wrong question. The man's obviously not a Lutheran. He asks the wrong question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? He doesn't know Jesus very well to be talking about good works to get into heaven. And if you want to be an apostle, Jesus tells him, sell everything. Sell everything. But he could not, Matthew tells us, because he was very rich. Now, I do not think that Peter was the spokesman for the others, especially when it comes to making a public confession of faith. But I do think that Peter was the guy. It's good for every class to have that guy who asks what everybody else wants to ask, but they're afraid to ask. And Peter asks, I think, what they're all wondering. Look, we've left everything and followed you. That's a statement, a thesis, and it's true. They have left their considerable everything, everything. And Peter's question is actually not what then shall we have about things, about assets. Peter's question is actually the more general, what will become of us? We've left everything to follow you. What will become of us? He's told them that he's going to Jerusalem and there he's going to be killed. Three times he told them that, and they don't seem to ever hear when he talks about being raised. Peter's question is, when you are gone, what then? For us, these 3 years with you, what will become of us? And Jesus says, it's all good. It's all good. In fact, you're going to sit on 12 thrones, Peter, presiding over the 12 tribes of Israel. What you left, including family, you will receive back 100-fold, which would be considered a poor yield today, but was pretty good back then. Oh, and you will inherit eternal life. So there's that. And then the story. And he says two similar sayings, kind of bookends at the story, saying one at the beginning and a similar one at the end. He says to Peter, you will inherit eternal life. And then he goes, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then he tells the story, the familiar story about the men who go out to work in the vineyard at different times during the day. And then he says, switching the wording around, so the last will be first and the first last at the end of the story. So to review, at the beginning of the story, it's not in your text today, you'd have to look in the Bible. At the beginning of the story, he says, many who are first will be last and the last first. And then at the end, so the last will be first and the first last. So which is it? And what does this mean? Well, it's both, and it means that Jesus knows how to use the figure of speech known as chiasm. Chiasm, here's the definition, a verbal pattern in which the second half of an expression is balanced against the first, but with the words in the reverse grammatical order. And we are actually very familiar with chiasm. For example, eat to live, do not live to eat, attributed to Socrates, a chiasm. Oh, here's a good one. Stops static before static stops you. It's the bounce fabric softener advertisement. You have to know how to accept rejection and reject acceptance, Ray Bradbury, the author. Another author, Shakespeare, fair is foul, and foul is fair. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Every father. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Chiasm. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Chiasm, both similar sayings, one forming the first part of the story, the other the last part of the story. So why don't you just say, Procter & Gamble, our product stops static, which is true, but very forgettable. Jesus does not belong to the school of thought that says, just give it to him straight, nothing fancy, no stories, and don't people need to be taught how to listen to a sermon? If you look at it, Jesus is constantly using figure of speeches like chiasm and the rest, telling stories all the time with a point. I mean, here he could have just told us to stay in your own lane. Stay in your own lane. Didn't have to tell the whole story. Merriam-Webster says, I think Jim Rohn did not start that saying. He certainly made it, I think, more common. Stay in your lane is used as a term of admonition or advice against those who express thoughts or opinions on a subject about which they are viewed as having insufficient knowledge or ability. Or as the dictionary says in another place, to mind your own business or stick with what you know and are good at. Stay in your own lane, which is kind of the point of the story, isn't it? Meaning, you're not God. You're just a human. Stay in your own lane. And it's not a new idea, speaking for God. Isaiah, I think we may have a couple chiasms here. Isaiah said of God, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Stay in your own lane, humans. And I find it to be comforting to know that God is bigger, better, and smarter than me. If you were as big, as good as smart as God, you would be God, wouldn't you? To know that things I can't figure out, things I find troubling, things I can't do anything about, God kind of has it all figured out, including those things that trouble me. And he can do something about it because he's God. So last, is it about the Jews who were first and the Gentiles who came later? Is it about the rich young ruler who in the eyes of the world looked like a made man but actually was not? Is it about Peter and the 12 who came first and then Paul who came later? Is it about the penitent thief and the deathbed conversions versus the lifers who have been Christians all their lives? Yes. Yes. And as a general rule, in kind of all matters of life, it's a good idea to stay in one's own lane. And when it comes to salvation, that's what the Denarius is, you know. When it comes to salvation, just take it and be happy with it. Don't complicate this thing. And when this man at the end collectively calls the grumbling workers friend, it's like when John Wayne calls people friend. He's not your friend, not even on Facebook. Friend. I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. He paid them what he said he would pay them. Their business has been completed, and the rest of this is none of your business. As for the business with others, I choose to give this last as I gave to you. And then a rhetorical question, the answer is obvious. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? It's easy to forget, even though we confessed in the creed, that this entire vineyard All the fruits of the earth belong to God. Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. It means they're all equal. The workers are all equal. They all get the same denarius, which is heaven. When it comes to salvation, we are in fact all equal. We are all baptized with the same baptism. We eat and drink the same host, the same cup. We receive heaven as a free gift. Speaking of the order of salvation, not the order of creation, speaking of the order of salvation, Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. So you've been listening to me for over a year now. Do you ever hear me talking about having a higher place in heaven than you do? You never hear me talking like that because I don't think or believe like that. And when it comes to things like this, you probably think like I think. And you don't talk a lot about your place in heaven. So where's my lane? It's the lane that goes to heaven through Christ. You are all one in Christ, and it's all good. It's all good. Scratched car, lasagna, poverty, illness, hardship, death. It's all good. I'm just saying. And it ends in heaven, which is even better. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.